chapter 2. Is there not a cause? Have you added a brand new driver to your auto insurance recently? No? Brace yourself. We've added 2 in the past few years and will probably add another 2 before they start graduating to financial independence. They're boys, too, and that's the biggest increase of all. The insurance business, after all, is a game of statistics, and groups which have a high claims history get their rates boosted. Young men are high-risk customers. And why? Probably because they don't have a strong grasp of their own mortality. They like risks. They like adrenaline. They love adventure and powerful machines and fast travel. Couple that with a mix of inexperience and braggadocio, and you've got a real storm brewing. The question may not be, why do so many young men wreck their cars? But rather, how do any of them make it home? A few years ago, John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart, became a bestseller. Part of his premise is that men should not be tamed or domesticated, but should actively pursue adventure. It affirms their God-given nature to be out in the wilderness, fighting with nature, fear, the elements. Strip them of the opportunity, and something of their manhood goes awry. There is a world of different ways this can be expressed, and not just by outdoor activities. The relentless pursuit of an elusive goal can play out in the marketplace, the laboratory, the studio, the prayer closet. Often the spectacular success goes to the man who follows Napoleon's dictum of audacity, always audacity. Young men have a tremendous desire to try their strength and to be tested in return. This is integral to their competitive nature, but let's take a look at how it impacts their interaction with the real world, not the contrived world of competitions. A biblical view of adventure and recklessness. Adults sometimes equate a desire for adventure with immaturity and recklessness. The Bible makes a distinction, and so should we. The desire to conquer, to win against the odds, to do great things, these can be admirable ambitions. The willingness to pit one's nerve against an unsettling foe is frequently called for in Scripture. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage," is repeated 6 times to Joshua and Israel before initiating the conquest of Canaan. The same phrase appears in passages calling for moral courage to carry out God's commandments or to undertake a major project, the building of the temple. The righteous man is bold as a lion, and God gives his people boldness to preach the gospel. Paul and all the churches of the Gentiles say thanks to Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their own necks for my life. On the other hand, overconfidence and rashness is soundly criticized. The Proverbs say, "He who is impulsive exalts folly. He sins who hastens with his feet." When Satan tempted Jesus to presume on God's protection, Christ rebuked him. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" The sin of presumption takes many forms, whether denying what God has clearly revealed or attempting to test his patience and provision. The reckless man may be doing both. The one who is serving him may be guilty of neither. Bring on the boldness. Without that adventurous spirit, there wouldn't be many discoveries or inventions, few great soldiers, no great explorers. The question for us as parents is how to channel a God-given desire for adventure into productive, God-honoring endeavors, rather than let it slide into pointless, potentially self-destructive recklessness. Can we send them off with a cheer, or must it be with fear? There's no question that child-rearing has changed over the past several decades. The boys in the Sugar Creek Gang had a freedom to roam and explore that is seldom seen today. They wander around the countryside, swim in the creeks, fish and hunt and camp. These books were published between 1939 and 1972, but were inspired by an earlier era. Books from even earlier times show boys treated as young men. They join ships' crews, leave on expeditions, and undertake other adventures and trials at an age modern culture considers mid-childhood. Today's youth are barely considered able to look after themselves before they're old enough to vote. A local television station's website recently held a story about a crisis which happened under a babysitter's care. The majority of the reader comments which followed suggested that children should not be left alone ever, much less in charge of other children, until they were close to 18. What's changed? Society has shifted its focus. There's a God-given drive to take care of the physical needs of children. A crying baby cannot be ignored. In the so-called Christian world, we've also protected them spiritually, controlling what influences they were exposed to and making sure they were taught right and wrong. We understood some things were inappropriate for children, and we understood to varying degrees that eternity trumped everything. There are some things that are just more important than what we see here. Now that we live in a post-Christian culture, though, new issues come to the fore. There is no longer much emphasis on children's spiritual health. The educational system, which once had a broad tolerance toward basic Christian teaching, is now officially agnostic, though it is, in fact, skeptical or hostile toward Christianity. Religion has given way to values, which can be redesigned as needed to conform to popular trends. The UN Treaty on the Rights of the Child even insists that children have the right to be exposed to whatever media they wish. Statistics on the relatively low percentage of students enrolled in Christian schools suggest this hasn't risen to a universal level of concern for many Christian parents. Without the spiritual concern, only the physical remains. As a result, fewer people have the hope of heaven. If you don't believe in life after death, then protecting your own life and the lives of those you love becomes paramount. It is literally all you have. When you have the assurance of eternal life in Christ, you know there are more important things than physical existence. Without question, we have an absolute responsibility to give our children physical protection. They are dependent on our care, to provide their food, clothing, and shelter, and to shield them from those who would exploit or abuse them in some way. That protection shouldn't become the unmanning of our sons, though. Boys need to have the freedom to take reasonable risks. You don't let them play in traffic, but you shouldn't cringe in horror as they climb the jungle gym. If they grow up fearful of risk, they are missing an important part of being a man. A carefully considered risk, prayerfully undertaken, is not recklessness. The recklessness we see is an expression of a child's natural foolishness. In our country, the artificial age range of adolescence continues to rise, where college students and even college graduates are given a pass for remarkably irresponsible behavior. Young boys disobey their parents and break things. Young men drive too fast and have accidents, and as they grow older, the potential consequences get worse and worse. But C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity that temptations and sins are sometimes the excess or perversion of godly traits. Reckless behavior, particularly in young boys, may be the uncontrolled expression of a legitimate, even godly, desire to strive after great and noble deeds. And when the desire for adventure follows a God-honoring course, exciting things can happen. Cannibals are converted to Christ. Children are plucked from burning ships. Great discoveries are made. Businesses are created. Bibles appear in closed countries. So how can we distinguish between the two and direct our sons to the better way? Adventure in the cause of Christ. We can start by teaching our sons that the Christian life, lived out in practical application, is not a meek and retiring sort of thing, blinking behind thick, round glasses. This is where they find heroes, in the biographies of strong, active, courageous men who lived for Christ, some as missionaries, evangelists, and reformers, certainly, but some in other fields. When they learn of the incredible adventures of David Livingstone, find out how Robert E. Lee and Joshua Chamberlain applied Christianity to military service. Read of the bravery of Richard Wurmbrand. And imagine themselves taking Bibles to communist countries with God's smuggler. They will begin to understand that it takes a real man to be a real Christian man. When they understand that Christianity offers not only a way of life, but something worth dying for, they may also realize the foolishness of risking death for nothing. Hal ran into an acquaintance from high school his first few weeks of college. The two had only been in a couple of classes together, so they weren't very close, but there were few from home at this college, and it was good to see someone you already knew. The other freshman was on crutches, nursing a leg in a cast, so naturally Hal asked what happened. "Oh, I broke my ankle skydiving last weekend," he said, adding brightly, "I've been nominated to be president of the skydiving club." Within the year, he was dead in another skydiving accident. We're not certain what this young man was pursuing. He may have aspired to become a military paratrooper or Forest Service smoke jumper and hoped to accelerate his training by learning the basic skill as a civilian parachutist. But it does raise the question, was he just seeking a thrill? Our boys should be active and adventurous, but careful of themselves at the ultimate extreme, understanding that life is a gift and their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. To risk life meaninglessly is foolishness. Note that God's gifts of boldness and courage are not for self-fulfillment or for entertainment, but for greater service to Him. Our sons can go skydiving for kicks, or they can join the army and protect our country with those same skills. They can stay out late bar crawling and club hopping in a big city, or they can go with a missionary to a foreign city in a closed country. They can hack computer networks and vandalize websites for fun, or they can use the same knowledge to set up Christian sites to evade a tyrannical country's censors. Which is really more exciting? Which is vanity and a striving after wind? When to comfort, when to encourage. Once they grasp this principle, we need to look for opportunities for them to take reasonable and productive risks. It is very important at this point that when sons begin to step out, that mothers don't undermine them. When a son says, "Mama, I am really afraid of making that speech in front of all those people," it is very tempting for a nurturing mom to say, "Oh, honey, I so want this to be a good experience for you. I don't blame you for being scared. I would be too. Why don't we just cancel?" Comforting feeds our natural tendencies, and we don't have to find clean clothes for everyone so we can go. Unfortunately, instead of the affirming sympathy mom intended, sometimes boys hear this as, "I didn't think you could do it. It's really too hard for you." A much better response would be, "Son, it's not unusual to get butterflies a bit before you speak in public. I often feel the same way. You just pray and ask the Lord for help, and do it anyway. Courage doesn't mean you aren't afraid. It means you do what you ought to regardless. I think you have a really good speech, and I believe you'll do a great job. Let's go get ready." They really just want to know that you believe in them. It may be that mothers have a hard time discerning between when sons need comforting and when they need bucking up. Here's a rule of thumb. If he hasn't faced the trial yet, or if he's in the midst of it, encourage him. If he's been to the wars and is limping home wounded, comfort him. Once the wounds are bound up, encourage him to rise and face the fight again. An age for risk. Speaking of war, there are two good reasons that young men are called to the fight. Naturally, young men are at their peak strength and stamina in their early 20s. They make good soldiers physically. It's also true, though, that their thirst for adventure and their youthful idealism peak at the same time. They are not only well-suited for the challenge of war, but in most cases, they are independent, with no family depending on their return. What better time to take the considered God-honoring risk? This is not only a time to serve in the military, but an outstanding time to spend a summer with a foreign missionary or work in an inner-city ministry. It's a great time to spend a semester studying abroad or a summer traveling and working in a completely different part of the country. It's a time to take on a major project, to buy a car at auction and restore it for resale, or to buy a small house to fix up when only he would have to live amidst the sawdust and the bare walls while the remodeling was underway. It's a fantastic time to start a business when he's old enough to take a man's part in the world, but before he has house payments to meet and a wife and child to live on a shoestring with him. He can become a volunteer fireman, a park ranger, an adult literacy coach, a volunteer of a thousand kinds. He can take risks that endanger little, but can really pay off. Let's not let our middle-aged sense dampen his enthusiasm. Conclusion. An adventure is really anything that involves risk. A careless risk, undertaken thoughtlessly or in pursuit of a thrill, is recklessness. But a hazard confronted for the glory of God is a different matter altogether. This desire in our sons can be met by teaching them to face their fears head-on, by public speaking, or by taking on the responsibility of an adult, or by learning to swim. It can be fed rappelling down a cliff, or walking 10 miles, or interacting in a foreign language. It certainly includes sharing the gospel, nearly always an adventure. Teach your sons to take good risks, reasonable, godly risks. teach them to love godly adventure, then stand back and see what God has in mind for them.